welcome you to this video version of the message that was preached today at Beverly Hills Community Church. It was our fourth, what we call Next Steps meeting. We met in our fellowship hall instead of the sanctuary. These meetings have been about, you know, reformatting this church that has been here for a long time, but it's got to have a new birth now. And we have to move forward into the future. So we've been having these special meetings where we're talking about who we are, where we've come from, what God wants us to do now going forward. And so in light of all that and in line with that, I wanted to bring a message today to kind of talk about the paradigm of what church really is. So I titled the message, Church, Somewhere You Go or Something You Are. And as a main text, I referred to Matthew 16:18. You know the place where Jesus said to his disciples, who are people saying that I am? They said, some say you're Elijah or one of the prophets. He said, who do you say I am? And of course, Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus then responded to him and said, you're Peter, which means rock. And I say to you that upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so I wanted to zero in on that little part of the phrase there where Jesus said, I will build my church. And that's the heart of the message today. So at the church office, when I moved in there, I discovered that the former pastor had left some video series. He left this one. It was about medieval philosophy, Christian philosophers of the Middle Ages and so forth. It was very fascinating. And in one of those DVDs, I heard mention of St. Augustine, who was one of the great doctors of the church, a great philosopher and theologian of the late 4th and early 5th centuries. And the professor teaching the course said something interesting. He said, by that time in the 300s, 400s, Christianity or religion in general had already become something people did rather than something they believed. In other words, they just would go to the Mass by that time, the service of the church, and that's what you did. You did that on Sunday, and it's kind of like that was their concept of church. Augustine had a huge impact on the people of his time, and really for 1,000 years afterward, teaching folks that, no, it's not just something you do, it's something you believe. To be a Christian, you have to have right beliefs, And Augustine taught right theology and got people to think theologically. So that was really a great contribution he made. Later on in church history, around the time of the Reformation, believers kind of swung in another direction to where they got so into theology and they were so nitpicky about all the different details of theology that they actually fought wars and killed each other, burned each other at the stake over doctrines. And you know how people used to have those little bracelets that say WWJD, what would Jesus do? When I was studying church history, I said, we should have bracelets that say WWJB, who would Jesus burn? Because during that time, unfortunately, Christians got so into beliefs that they burned one another at the stake about different beliefs and missed the whole point of loving God, loving one another. You know, it's amazing how we Christians can get off track. When 9/11 happened, you know, the Muslims attacked New York. And so there was a lot of emphasis on Islam. What is Islam? What does it teach? Why are these terrorists doing this and all? So a lot of us began to learn about Islam. I myself read the whole Quran during that time, and I have a whole shelf full of books on Islam. I've studied it a lot. One thing that really bothered me during that period is you'd often have these pundits on TV news and so on, Muslim authorities or whatever, and they would say, you see, Islam is an entire philosophy. Islam is not like Christianity. Christianity is just about beliefs that people have, religious beliefs. Islam is a philosophy of your whole life, and it affects every area of life. That frustrated the heck out of me because true Christianity is actually like that. It's supposed to affect every area of life. It certainly does, but a lot of people don't really see it that way. And apparently a lot of Muslims have come to know Christians who, you know, for them, their Christianity is just a set of beliefs and there's no action, no changed life. When I studied Judaism, I also discovered that a lot of Jews tend to say Christianity is a religion of creeds, whereas Judaism is a religion of deeds. And by that they mean, we Jews just talk about being good people, having right behavior and stuff. It's not just about beliefs and creeds. So, you know, this contention, this difference of view has been very common in very different, various different sections of society. And of course, it's very prevalent in the Bible as well, in case you didn't know. In the Bible, we find that the Apostle Paul said that we're saved by grace through faith, right? And so he had a hard time teaching people to believe that, to understand it's not by religious works that you do, sacrifices you make, and all the things that the Jewish people of that time were into. That's not going to earn you credit with God. That's not going to get you saved. You got to be saved by God's grace, and you tap into that through your faith. So that was a very important doctrine, but it was hard to get that across to people. And of course, he did succeed, and he did get people to see that. But then, in the same New Testament, you find the book of James, where James says that faith without works is dead. So some people think that's a contradiction. They think, you know, James is contradicting Paul. James is saying, no, you got to have works or you're not saved. And Paul is saying, no, no works, just faith. Well, actually, the truth is that both are right, and both were inspired of God to write what they wrote. And they're addressing different needs at the time. We are saved by the grace of God through our faith, through what we believe. It's not our works. It's Christ's work. He lived and lived the life we're supposed to live, and he died for our sins. So we have to trust in that. But as James said, if you really understand what Jesus has done and you come to him by faith, that's got to affect your life. If it doesn't affect your life, you don't have the right kind of faith. And so, you know, these are just different struggles people have in the way they think about religion and church and so forth. Since I've come to Beverly Hills and talked to various people in the area, I've discovered that some people in my area there also seem to have the notion that religion is something you do on Sundays. It's a certain type of service. In fact, it's a way of running the service. Various people have told me that. You got to do the service a certain way. You got to have certain liturgy, and you got to have the Gloria Patri, and you got to have the doxology, and you got to have these different things you do at a certain time period in the service. And so a lot of folks, unfortunately, don't have really a concept of church or religion that it's a lifestyle, that it affects all of life. Rather, it's more about that service on Sunday. And a lot of people also in our area, it doesn't seem to be much about beliefs either. They're not into theology and beliefs. And we learned from a consultant who came and helped us at our church, Mickey O'Donnell. She studied all the minutes and stuff from our elder meetings from way back in the 60s when the church was founded. And she said one thing about our church was it was actually founded on the idea that they weren't going to have any definite theology, because they saw that as something that caused people to differ and argue and so forth. And they wanted to have a church where everybody was welcome. So they said, we're not going to have any theology. Church, therefore, was just a service on Sunday, and it was done in a certain style, and they'd have little aspects of the service that came from all denominations, so all kinds of folks could feel at home, Catholics and Presbyterians, Baptists, Methodists, Episcopalians, whatever, you know. So that was kind of how the church was founded. And they weren't going to focus on theology or beliefs or how you lived your life. Have you heard the word paradigm? Paradigm. It comes from a Greek and Latin, you know, paradigma. And dictionary.com defines paradigm this way. It's a framework containing the basic assumptions, ways of thinking, and methodology that are commonly accepted by members of a community. So really, a paradigm is a way of seeing things or thinking about things. I do some teaching on the subject of worldviews. Paradigm is like that. It's like a worldview. How do you see the world? What do you think life is about and stuff like that? What do you think is going on here? All these different ways of looking at religion that I've been talking about here so far, these are all different paradigms. Paradigms of religion, paradigms of church, okay? And so, you know, I've just mentioned a few, but folks have different concepts of what church is about or religion is about or why we go to church, that kind of thing. Those are their paradigms. But in the text I mentioned to you, Matthew 16:18, Jesus said he was going to build his church, you know. And so what we need to understand, and kind of the heart of my message here today, is that the paradigm we need to have should not be our paradigm, what I think church should be or what you think church should be or what we've always experienced before. The paradigm we need is Jesus's paradigm, because it is his church. He is building it. So our job should not be to say how we want it. Our job should be to study his word and make sure we understand how he wants it, what he intends the church to be. So Jesus is building the church. What is he building? What is he intended to be? Well, I'm going to show you here. What he intends it to be is the very house of God, the temple of the Spirit of God, the vehicle through which he is working in the world to reconcile the world to himself. That's what God is all about when he's building the church. Jesus came up with the idea of the church, folks. It's not a human idea. So we need to understand what God intends. Now, let me show you some scriptures that back this up, okay? Back up this concept and this paradigm. I want you to get the biblical paradigm of what God is doing through the church. The first scripture I want to read to you is 2 Samuel 7. Did you know King David wanted to build a temple for God? He wanted to build him a permanent house. Before that time, he stayed in the tabernacle and so on. And David wanted to build him a house. And God spoke to him in 2 Samuel 7, 12 and 13, said something very, very significant for all of us. He said this, God did. He said, "When your days are fulfilled, David, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." So God said to David, "You want to build me a house? That's a great thing that came into your heart to do that. But you know what? I'm going to build you one." First, he meant, you know, a dynasty. All the different descendants of David would be a dynasty. They would rule over Israel. But then he said to him very specifically that one of his sons, one of David's sons, was going to actually build the house, not David. But he said that this son would then reign over God's people forever. Very significant. One of David's sons would reign forever, and that son would build the house. Now, one of David's sons, of course, was Solomon. He built the first temple. Most people know that. So people thought that was the fulfillment of the prophecy. Solomon did it. He built the temple, right? And Solomon was the king. But think about this. Solomon only reigned about 40 years. So he cannot be the son that God was predicting when he spoke to David in 2 Samuel 7, because he said that the son of David would reign forever. Solomon only reigned about 40 years. The sons of David, various descendants of David, reigned for about 450 years in total before, you know, they got so into sin that God had to banish them to Babylon in the exile. And after that, no son of David ever reigned again. So Solomon can't be the son God was talking about in 2 Samuel 7. Now, he built the first temple, but that was destroyed in 586, 587 BC. Then later they built a second temple in 515, but that was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. So, you know, another house needs to be built. And a lot of people think that someday there's going to be a third temple in Israel. And there are those who are preparing for that. In fact, a lot of Christians believe that there's going to be a third temple. And in the Left Behind series, they talk about that and how the Antichrist is going to come to that temple and so on. But the thing I want you to see here, first of all, is just this, that look, God said the son of David would build the house of the Lord and he would reign forever. So it cannot be Samuel. Now, some people, the Jews, believe there's going to be a future Messiah. The Messiah hasn't come yet, because when he comes, he's going to build the house. We Christians believe Messiah has come, and that was Jesus. And Jesus was a son of David. And Jesus reigns in our hearts now, and someday he's coming back visibly and physically, and he's going to reign forever over God's people and God's creation. So we believe Jesus is the son of David, who is going to reign. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He reigns in our hearts now. That's why we pray, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Someday he's going to reign visibly and physically forever, right? But God told David also that his son would build the house. And so is he going to build a house in Jerusalem? Is he going to build the third temple? Some people think maybe he will. I do not believe that at all. By the way, let me mention another scripture. Zechariah 6, 12, and 13 says that there's going to be a man named the Branch. And we know from other scriptures, the Branch is Messiah. Messiah is going to build God's house. So there's various places that say Messiah is going to build God's house. And we Christians believe Jesus is the Messiah. So what house is he going to build, or what house is he building? Is it a third temple in Jerusalem? Some people think so, but I say, no, 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 they're totally wrong. And I want to show you why. A variety of scriptures I want to share with you. 1 Timothy 3:15. Let me read it for you. Paul wrote this. He says, if I'm delayed, I write to you, Timothy, so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house, listen to this, the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You see that? The scripture very plainly says there, the church is the house of God, not some temple in Jerusalem. Let me read you another scripture, Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. The same apostle Paul writes, so then, you Gentiles are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. See, Israel was the house of God. It was the people of God. They built the temple for him, but they were the people of God. And everybody else was excluded. They were aliens and foreigners. But Paul says, now you Gentiles are not aliens and foreigners anymore. You believers in Jesus, the Messiah, your fellow citizens with the saints, the Old Testament saints, and you're members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Do you see this language? Paul is talking about a house, a building. He says it has a foundation, but the foundation is not a thing of stone or cement. It says the foundation is the apostles and the prophets. Those are people of God. Those are the teachings of the apostles and of the prophets. And Jesus is the cornerstone. So he is the Messiah, the living person, the Son of God. He's not a literal stone. But you see how he is the keystone on which the building is, the whole building is connected and measured by and so forth. This is figurative language, and it's speaking about the church being the house of God, the temple of God, the dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Listen to this scripture, 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5. As you come to him, Jesus, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. See, the Bible says that the house is the people of God. By the way, 1 Corinthians 3, Paul wrote to the Christians in the city of Corinth. It was a Greek city, Roman city at that time. And he told them they were the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he's talking about they better watch out for false teachers. They said, if anybody that comes in here and teaches false stuff and messes with God's house, God will destroy him, because God's house is holy and you are that house. 1 Corinthians 3, it says plainly, the church there was God's house. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 says that our individual bodies are temples too. That's why, by the way, we tell young people not to smoke or drink or harm their bodies, because you're a temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is. Every one of us is an individual temple. And then together, when we draw together in a church, corporately, we're a temple. And the body of Christ, the church worldwide, is the temple. God is filling this temple. Did you know it's God's purpose someday to fill heaven and earth? He had to withdraw because of man's sin. But his purpose is going to be realized someday. His purpose is to fill heaven and earth. And so he is going to fill every person who's going to come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to become part of that temple. They're going to become a temple of their own body. And they'll join the temple, the body of Christ, worldwide, so God can fill everything, heavens and earth, and all his people. See, that's the house that Messiah is building. That's the house, not a temple in Jerusalem. We are the house. Now then, what is the new temple or this new house being built for? That's important to know. Why is Jesus building this house, this church? Some months ago, I brought a series of messages about the five purposes of the church. Those purposes are the purposes for which Jesus is building this spiritual temple or house. Those are the purposes. What are they? Well, I've got a series of messages on them. You can look them up on the website. But we're built together to be a house of worship. We don't worship God just to fill in time until all the latecomers show up and we can have the sermon. No, when we sing songs to God, that's our function. We're going to be worshiping for all eternity. We exist to be a worshiping people that come together to give God glory. The earth does not, because the people are in the darkness. They don't know him. We have to reflect his glory. One of my children's pastor in El Paso used to wear a shirt that said, "Be the moon, reflect the sun." That's what you and I are supposed to be, reflecting the sun, reflecting the glory of God, giving worship to him as he deserves. And the second purpose is evangelism. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. We're his people. If we have his heart, if we're following him, if we love him, we're going to seek and save the lost too. We're going to share the good news of the gospel with lost people and try to get them to come to Jesus so they can be reconciled to him too. And the third purpose is discipleship. Jesus said that he would call us to be disciples. You know, he said, you know, go into all the world, make disciples of every nation. Teach them to obey all things that I've commanded you. See, we're supposed to be followers of Jesus. He wants to change our lives, disciple us, and we're supposed to be discipling others. And then the fourth purpose is fellowship. We're two fellows in the same ship. We are trying to live this life that's countercultural. The Christian life goes against the tide of the world. And to do that, we need to have fellowship to encourage one another. And that's a purpose for the church. Jesus is building the church so that his people can come to him and start living his way as disciples, and they encourage one another to do it too. And then the fifth purpose is service. Jesus served people. He came to serve, and he healed, and he fed people, and he blessed people. We're supposed to serve God, serve one another in the church, and serve those outside the church. So what is Jesus building this spiritual house for? He's building it to be his body, to be his vessel, his vehicle. You know, your body is what you walk around in, and it's how you work and touch the world and stuff like that. The body of Christ is the place where Jesus is. He lives in us and dwells in us so he can keep doing the work that he started doing some 2,000 plus years ago. That's what we exist for. That is what we exist for. We're God's people, God's house. Now, of course, the first and primary reason for which Jesus came to the earth was to die for our sins. We don't lose sight of that. He came to earth to die for our sins. Without that, if he hadn't died like that, none of us could relate to God at all, because we're outside, we're excluded. As sinners, we're banished from his presence. We could never be reconciled to God. We've lost our connection and the image of God within, and our source of life. We're cut off, see? Because Jesus died for our sins, we can be reconnected. We can be reconciled. And as we're reconciled, remember, Jesus, the temple veil was torn in two when he died. So that showed the way that the way to God is open now. We have access to God. And then Jesus, some 40 days later, poured out the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist, every time we read about him talking about Jesus, he said, "This is the one who will baptize in the Holy Spirit." Because Jesus died for our sins, we can now receive God's Spirit. He comes to live in the believer. And so Jesus came to die for sins, but also to make a way for us so that we can be reconciled to God and receive God's Spirit. When God's Spirit came upon Jesus, he was anointed by the Spirit to go forth and do the work that he did. In the same way, when the Spirit of God comes into us, we become vessels for the Lord to walk around in and carry out his ministry here on the earth. So we're like a missionary society. We're like an evangelistic society. We're the people of God called out from the world to worship him and fulfill his purposes. See? Did you know they did a study some time back and found that like 90% of pastors should understand this that I'm talking to you about there right now? About 90% of pastors realize the purpose of the church is to be a missionary society. But did you know that less than 10% of congregations know that? It's weird. I don't get it. We must not be getting the message across very well. But a whole lot of churchgoers don't see it that way. They say church is for me and my wife, my son and his wife, us four, no more. They don't see it. Or put it this way, they don't have the paradigm of the church that Jesus has or that he wants us to have. I mean, think about it. What do we generally think of when we say church? What do we generally think of? Don't we mean so frequently, too frequently? We mean the building. I'll see you at church, right? Don't we frequently mean the service? I'll see you at church on Sunday, 10 a.m., right? What time is your service? 10 a.m. Well, question is that what God wants us to think about? Why do we do what we do? Are we accomplishing what we're supposed to accomplish when we associate with one another as a church? I was thinking about, what if I had to start a church in a place where there were no Christians, no Christian witness at all? Would I do what we do today in church? How many of the things we do would we continue to do? See, I only mention this because I want us to think about what God wants us to be when we think about church. For example, does our service, we call it, you know, it's a service, and Catholic Church, they call it the Mass. Does our service accomplish what Jesus wants? Now, I'll say this honestly, our service certainly can accomplish the goals. It has a place. There's a reason for why we do what we do. For example, we worship, and that's one of our purposes, right? So in our service, we worship. But do we really think of it, that that's our purpose? We've come to worship God. I think our church does some evangelism. I go door to door. I hope people invite others and talk to them about the things they learn at church. And sometimes in my messages, I have a little bit of the gospel in there because I'm always trying to get the message out to those who might not know the Lord yet. I think our service accomplishes discipleship because I'm teaching through the Bible so that you can learn the ways of God and be a disciple. I think we accomplish fellowship at our service because people greet one another, they encourage one another, pray for one another, and so forth. I believe our service can accomplish service because we do serve one another, and then we do various outreach things, so we serve the world to some extent. I believe that the five purposes of the church are accomplished in our Sunday service and also through the Thursday and Friday studies that I do. But my purpose today is to get us to be more intentional about it, to be more conscious of it, and not just do things because they're what we've always done. So many people think it's all about, you have to have the right order of service, the right songs. Don't change anything, because God forbid that we should change anything ever. We can't change. This is the way we've always done it. Church people are far too rigid in their ways that way. And what I want us to see is we got to change that. Get a new paradigm. Listen, the church is the body of Christ. We're a missionary society. We're here to do a job with the Lord working in and through us. If what we do is meaningful and it's accomplishing the goals, then wonderful. But if it's not, we don't stick to stuff because that's the way we've always done it. No, we're adaptable. We're flexible. We're listening to God. That's how come the church has been successful for over 2,000 years. It adapts to every culture and every time period. Well, that's what we want to do. We want God's paradigm for church. So, you know, as I wrap up, just, you know, it's a readjustment, if you will, of our thinking, of our paradigm. Church is not a place you go. Church is not a building. No, we are the building. We are the church. And church is not a religious service on Sunday that you have to do a certain way. No, the service exists to serve God's purposes, to accomplish His purposes. We don't do things the way we do them just because we always have, just to keep people happy or something like that. We're here to accomplish the goals of the Lord Jesus for His church. So the idea is to strive for the right balance, to get the right paradigm and always try to strive for that right balance. What do I mean? Well, look, the balance between such things as beliefs and behavior, for example. You can't say, oh, we don't care about beliefs. No, beliefs are very important. Theology, people say, yeah, we don't need theology. That's an ignorant statement. What do you believe about how a person is made right with God? What do you think a person should do to be right with God? How would you tell somebody to be right with God? That's your theology. What do you believe about prayer? What do you believe about the afterlife? That's your theology. You either have right theology or you have wrong theology. Theology is crucial. And so, like Augustine said, we got to have right beliefs. But to keep it in balance, we got to understand beliefs aren't everything. Right believing has to be matched with right behavior. If it doesn't change the way you live, what good is it? If you don't love God and love people, but you got all the doctrines right, look, Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we have you in our streets and hear your teaching and all that? Hey, he'll say, I never knew you. Get away from me. The Pharisees had all the doctrines right, but they hated the Lord Jesus himself and had him crucified. How wrong can you be and have right doctrine and think that that's the main thing? You can blow it completely with that kind of an outlook. Church is here to get right doctrine, but also to let that doctrine influence how we live. And one other thing I told the folks today, I said, I want you to pray that this church can develop a contemporary service. I've got to see us develop a contemporary service before I go. I'm going to keep the traditional service going with the hymns and all that. But folks, if you bring a young person in and there's no young people, if you sing songs that are 500 years old and there's no worship that they can relate to, you're not going to accomplish what God wants. You're not going to pass the baton. So I believe we need to have a new kind of service for younger people and non-traditional people. And I pray that you will help me with that and pray for that to come about. We're starting something new. That's why our little logo has a trunk of a tree with a shoot coming up, a new shoot. This tree's been here since the 60s, but it's time now to reformat and have a new shoot, new life come. So how can you help as I wrap up? How can you help? If you're a member of Beverly Hills Community Church, I just share this with you because I want you to understand what your pastor is seeing and thinking. I want you to understand where I'm coming from, what I'm trying to do. You need to know that so that you can say, yeah, I want to commit to that. I want to join that. I want to help that. I see the sign on the bus where the bus is going, and I want to get on that bus. That's what I'm sharing this for. So you'll see where we're trying to go. And then I would ask you to help us by continuing to be faithful in your attendance. We're just a small group here now, and we have the traditional service. But when you don't come, there's a lack. I just want to urge you, always be faithful in your attendance. Be faithful in your tithing and giving. If you don't give, see, give as worship to God. We need the money here in this church in order to continue forward. So be faithful in your giving and be faithful in your praying. Pray and ask God to further his work, to do what he wants through us, to make us effective, to help us to understand what he's saying so we can line ourselves up with his purposes. If you're a prayer warrior, you're very, very important to me and to God, to this ministry. We need you praying for this church. You who have been here for years, you're the trunk of the tree. And it's only by your prayer and your faithfulness and attendance and so forth that we're going to see that new expression shoot up. Jesus said he would build his church. Remember that. And I believe he's doing it worldwide right now. But the thing is, you and I, we need to actively pursue that so we're not left behind. You don't want to be left out of that. You were made for this. Every person was made to be linked up with God and joining Him and His purposes. If you're not there, your life is in vain. So I want to urge us all to seek the Lord diligently so that we line up with His purposes, so He can work through us, so we can see Beverly Hills Community Church thriving and becoming a viable church again as it's supposed to be, and reaching the community in Beverly Hills, reaching people that need to know Jesus and helping people to learn about Him and be great disciples. If you don't go here to Beverly Hills, you're watching this somewhere else, you pray for your church. You plug into your church. You do all you can there in your church. If God has put you there, He wants to use you to reach that community. I hope that challenges in you and helps you to adjust your paradigm to see what the purpose of the church is the way Jesus wants us to see it. Till next time, may the Lord bless you.